All right, if you could turn in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 29 this morning. Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. Frank already announced, but I want to emphasize just one of the announcements he's made. This Wednesday night is the women's small group. And it's the women's small group has been going on for a while now, probably several months, but now it's changed a lot. It's changed in location and it's changed in time. It's been meeting here on this Wednesday night. It's every other Wednesday, just like the Bible study and dinner night, and it'll be at 6:30. So Jennifer Wagley is still leading it, and it'll be at 6:30 here on Wednesday night. So that is that announcement. So with that being said, let's go to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 2. We'll be beginning at verse 18. Let's listen to God's Word. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule with them a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth. And Father, as we come to this section of your word, this letter within the book of Revelation, Father, I pray that your Spirit will open up our hearts and minds to your word and change us. Strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow us in holiness. And if we are here and we do not know Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, as the way, the truth, and the life, then bring us to salvation. Bring us to Jesus. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're at the fourth letter. The fourth letter within this book of Revelation. Look again at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. All right, so this letter here this morning was written again to the pastor of the church and to the church as well in a town called Thyatira. This is a small city. Last week we looked at Pergamum, and that was a city of about 125,000. And this city is actually very small, 25,000. So actually, it's just a little bigger than Montrose. But 25,000 people live there. The reason that Thyatira is so important, such an important city, even though it's small, is because it's a popular it was a popular trading center. And it was the location where it was located just made trading very popular, very important. And within this trading center, this city, we found, archaeologists have dug up remnants of guilds. Guilds are the forerunner to modern-day unions, okay? But guilds were huge in Thyatira. In fact, pretty much every profession, every job that was in Thyatira had its own guild. So you would have, carpenter guilds. You would have baker guilds. You would have dentistry guilds. I don't know. I'm just making that last one up. But you would have guilds nonetheless. And here's the bad thing about guilds in this time. They worshipped all the pagan festivals. Or they participated in all the pagan festivals. And not only that, they worshipped their own pagan gods. Each guild had their own pagan god that they would worship. So if you were part, if you were a carpenter, if you were a baker, if you were a whatever, you were part of that guild and you took part in these pagan festivals. But even more than that, you worshipped your pagan god. The pagan god of bakery. Probably a pretty big god, that'd be my guess. That was, okay, all right. That was the best joke I had all morning, so it's only downhill from there. But it'd be a really hard thing to be a Christian in Thyatira and have a job. It'd be a really hard thing to be a Christian, to be a carpenter, to be a baker, to be a whatever, and be in these guilds. But that's what our brothers and sisters in Christ have to deal with. Okay, but here's the thing. Again, just like the other three letters that we looked at, the other three churches, what do we see in Thyatira? We see that there's a church. We see that there is a church there. Okay, now we don't know much about this church. If you look at Acts 16, we read about Lydia. Lydia, and that's actually who my daughter is named after. Yes, it is. And she was there, and she was a convert of Paul. That's all we really know. Like some scholars believe that the church came about after Lydia was saved, and she was one of the instrumental church, not planters, but core group, I guess you could say, of that church. But we don't know that for sure. But we do know that there was Christians in Thyatira. We do know that there was a church there. What else do we know from verse 18, though? Again, the background information. We see that this letter, again, this is important, is from Jesus. Okay, John is the author, but Jesus is giving this letter. That makes it way more authoritative than if John just wrote it. Now, we see some weird descriptions, right? He's the Son of God. That's not weird. We're used to that title. We talked about it in Sunday school today. He's the Son of God. But what else do we see here? These descriptions. His eyes are piercing. His feet are made of bronze. That goes back to chapter 1. That goes back to chapter 1, that vision that John had of this man standing there. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus sees all with his flaming eyes. Jesus does not change. He's always there with his bronze feet. This is Jesus. So this letter is coming from Jesus. Now let's get to the content of this letter. Look at verse 19. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So at first glance, looking at verse 19, we think what? We think it's a pretty good church. Right here, Jesus is acknowledging that they have done things. Right? He's acknowledging, I know your works. You have done things in Thyatira. You have done things as a church. We don't know what those things really are, but they were a witness. They had an outreach. They did things. They didn't just sit and do nothing. They had works. What's the next word? Jesus knew about their love. That's great, right? It was a church who loved others. It was a church who reached out to the outcasts, to the pagans, to the non-believers, right? To people who are different. They had love and they showed it. Jesus knew that. They had faith. We have to see that. This is, in fact, a church. They were men and women of faith. They also had service that goes with works, but here we actually, diaconal ministry, perhaps we could say, actually serving others. And notice something else, they had patient endurance. Again, looking at first glance, this is a great church. At first glance, right? This is a strong church. And when we look at the whole latter time, what Jesus is saying is they grew in these areas. They grew in love. They grew in service. They grew in faith from when they first started. Wow, cool. But then we get to verse 20. Because it's never, ever just good news in the book of Revelation. Look at verse 20. But, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. This church was great at serving, at loving, at doing good works in their community, in their city, enough so that they were persecuted, right? But their teaching was weak. Their doctrine was weak. Their faithfulness to the word of God, that's what I'm saying when I say teaching and doctrine, was weak, was subpar at best. It's really the exact opposite. If you can go back to the first letter, it's the exact opposite problem of the Ephesian church. Remember, the Ephesian church had great doctrine. They were great. They were a great reformed church. But they didn't love, they didn't serve, they didn't work. Here we have a church who does, who loves, who serves, who works, but does not have sound doctrine. How do we know that? Because verse 20 tells us that the church was tolerant and was okay with a woman that Jesus called Jezebel teaching. Jezebel was now that's not really her name. Okay, no scholars really believe that Jezebel is actually her name. But we need to go back to our Old Testament history. And what do we remember about Jezebel? She was a really horrible person. Right? There's not many times I describe someone from the pulpit as a really horrible person. Okay, right? But Jezebel and Tom Brady, right? There you go. I'm kidding. But she was a horrible person in the Old Testament, right? She led and did horrible things. She hated God. She hated the people of God. And the people of God, some were terrified of her. And she promoted what? Worldly teachings, worldly desires, worldly things. Okay, here this woman in Thyatira was doing that same thing. She was in the church, and the church was okay with her teaching horrible worldly things. The church was okay with her teaching wrong biblical teachings on sex and sexual immorality. They were okay with her just being, you know, reaching out to the culture with different unfaithful views of sex. But they were also, just like the sin, and these are the same sins we talked about last week, but she also was teaching and leading people into sin when it came to meat sacrificed to idols. Now again, that's not something we deal with today, but in a town, in a city of 25,000 of guilds, and every guild had their own gods, and every guild had their own gods that they worshipped to, there was a whole lot of meat being sacrificed to a whole lot of idols. And this was a huge, serious issue for this city, for this church. And she, Jezebel, was okay with leading Christians in sin, into sin. Now, interesting, though, some scholars, based off the Greek, you have to ask Ron about that, but some scholars believe this is actually the pastor's wife. That this is, so watch out for Kim. You better watch out. She will come at you. Now, we don't know that for sure, but that is true. They do believe that this is the pastor's wife. It's interesting. But what do they know for sure? What Jesus says here. She's leading God's servants, God's people, into sin. And the church is okay with that. The church is okay with that. You know, it's great that they had love, isn't it? It's great that this church had love, right? We want to be a church of love. And it's great that this church did work and did service. The church needs to do that. But not by itself. The church needs solid teaching. The church needs doctrine. The church needs to be faithful to the word of God. Now, I said the word doctrine, right? Now, today, in modern evangelicalism, it seems like the word doctrine is a cuss word. You know, don't say doctrine. What is doctrine? What is doctrine? Doctrine, I mean, I didn't look this up, so maybe I'm way off the wall, or it's just pretty common sense. Doctrine is just biblical teaching. It's our biblical teaching. It's our biblical theology. It's how and what we teach from the word of God. That's all doctrine is. And this church had none. Or had some, but just really bad doctrine. And for and don't we see this kind of affecting the church today as a whole? And even the churches that treat that word as a cuss word and say, well, we have no doctrine. That's doctrine. Right? Everything about that is doctrine. So this church in Thyatira had no doctrine. Or had bad doctrine, did not have solid biblical teaching. But you know what the other problem is, though, with this church? They had bad teaching. They had bad doctrine. but they were tolerant of that bad teaching. That's the rub here, isn't it? That's the rub for Christ. It's not that they were just teaching really bad things. That happens in churches. And sometimes, you know, that's where elders come in and we correct that, right? But they were okay with this bad teaching. They were tolerant of non-biblical teaching being a huge influence within the church. And let me be straight with you right now, because I know we throw the word tolerant and tolerance around a lot in our nation, in our culture. But we as a church must never be tolerant of bad, false, biblical teaching. We should never be tolerant of unfaithful biblical teaching. Never, ever, ever, ever. I can continue for about 20 minutes. I'm going to keep saying that. Because we're missing that in our country, are we not? We must not be tolerant of bad, unfaithful teaching. We must always be tolerant of only faithful teaching. Faithful to the Word of God, not to the culture. Now, but I want to be clear about something else. What do I not mean when I say we must not be tolerant? We need to be loving and reach out and engage and establish friendships and relationships with those who are different than us. Now, we can break this down in a million different ways, right? Whether it's Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who look different than us or who have less money than us or more money than us or come from different backgrounds and different nations, if they are a Christian, we should have a relationship and be loving with them because they're one in Christ with us. But even for non-believers, we need to be loving and not intolerant. It doesn't matter who they are or what they believe. It doesn't matter how they feel about us. But the gospel is for all people. And it's to go out to all people. So when I say let us not be tolerant of something, I'm just talking about false teaching. Let us go out and show love to those, even if they're different than us, even if they hate us and they hate Jesus. Let us be tolerant. But let's move on, verse 21, 23. Because we got some more problems within the church. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. So maybe this is the biggest problem, right? I keep saying this is the big problem. This is the big problem. But maybe this is the big problem. They're not repenting. They're not repenting. They have been given opportunity and time to repent. They must have been called out on this sin by others, maybe the faithful brothers that we will get to in a moment. But they've been called out and they are not repenting. And what will happen to them if they do not repent? This is serious stuff and I'm not going to sugarcoat it. They will suffer. They will suffer. That sounds good compared to the next part. They will die. They will die. If they don't repent and go back to being faithful to the Word of God, they will die. And not only that, what else does it say? Their children, which means their future. I think it's a literal, but also just symbolic there. It's not a very evangelistic sermon today. It sounds kind of harsh. It's not. What are we dealing with in this church? We're not dealing with carpet coloring. We're not dealing with whether or not we should allow, you know, drums in the worship service. Or what kind of coffee, or if we're allowed to bring coffee into the sanctuary. What are we dealing with here? We are dealing with complete, false, unfaithful teaching in the church, in the name of Christ, the kind of teaching. That's wrong. That's horrible. And this unfaithful teaching, this horrible doctrine that is going on, it's not creeping into the church like it was last week, right? In Pergamum? This church, this teaching is in the church. It has changed the church. It has what? Corrupted the church. And it's defaming the name of the Lord. This is as serious as it gets. And that is why, if you do not repent, you will suffer and you will die. And don't forget, let us not forget what happened in the garden, what God said up front, right away. If you disobey, you will what? Let's be charismatic for a second. Die. And actually, what's the Hebrew? Die. That's what it says in the Hebrew. It's certainly you will die. It's emphatic. So here's the application of that. If you do not repent, you will die. And that is harsh. That is hard. But what do we see here? This is hard. This is tough. But verse 22, look in the midst of that. Look in the midst of verse 22. What do we see? Unless they repent of her works. This is not it. This is not the line in the sand. Like, it's too late for you. This is God's grace. There's still time. Repent, Thyatira. Repent of this false teaching. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Repent. God is not a God who just wants to wipe us all out because of a sin. God wants for his glory, for the world to see his glory, and for the world to hear his faithful teaching from the word. He relents and gives them time to repent. This is called mercy and grace. This is who our God is. Isn't that beautiful? It's so easy to miss that in the midst of like children dying and you will die. That's just scary. But there's God's grace in the midst. In verse 22, our God is abounding in grace. Don't ever forget that. Even for the church here in Thyatira, God is abounding in grace. Now look at the positives. I love Jesus. Jesus writes great letters, doesn't he? Look at verse 24 and 25. There's positive. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Not everyone in the church was like this. There was what we call a remnant, right? There were those in the church in Thyatira, we don't know how many, but there were some who were faithful, who did not hold to this horrible teaching. And can you imagine how difficult it must have been for these brothers and sisters in Christ, this remnant? Can you imagine living in a place like Thyatira where there's gods everywhere? Every work has a God to worship. Can you imagine how hard that would be? And then you think, okay, well, at least I can go to worship on Sunday, right? And be rejuvenated. But then you go to the only church in town, probably, right? The only church, and you get to go, and then you hear this horrible teaching. Whether it's in your personal life or your work life or even in your church life, it's just awful. And what does Jesus say here? Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to your faith in Christ. Hang in there. Hang on. That is what he's saying. I'm not a thrill seeker, if you know me. I'm not an adrenaline junkie. I'm not a guy that will ever go skydiving. I'm not a guy that will even climb rocks. You know, the riskiest thing I do now is eat at McDonald's. You know, that's it. But there was a time when I was in high school where I went parasailing. I did this in the Atlantic Ocean outside Ocean City, Maryland. Parasailing is when you're hooked up to a harness, to a parachute. And now as I think about it, I think how stupid I was for doing this. But anyway, you're hooked up to a parachute, to a harness, and then you're hooked up to a line, to a boat. And they drive really fast on the ocean, and you go really high. I probably went about 10 miles high. That's my guess. That or like 200 feet. I'm not sure, but it was really high. And I remember my buddy, my best friend of all time, I was going with him and he went up there and he's like, oh, you know, he's hanging there. Oh, look at me. I'm an idiot. Oh. And then I go up and, you know, I'm like, you know, white knuckle hanging on to that harness for dear life. It's beautiful. Actually, when you get up that high and you look over the ocean, you go, you know, you see the curve and it's just beautiful. But I'm just hanging up and then hanging on. And then what they do is so mean, so rude. What they do is they cut the boat really fast. So then there's like the line goes from tight to cut, and they dip you in the ocean. I mean, I saw like 5,000 sharks swimming around where I was. So I knew I was just going to be swallowed whole. It was terrifying. But I held on to that harness. That's what I remember, holding on to that harness and never doing it again. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying hold on to the harness, right? He's not talking about parasailing. But he's talking to his children, his sons and daughters who are struggling. Like, we have no idea what the struggle's like. They are hurting in ways that we cannot even imagine. And he's saying, hold on. Hold on to your faith in Christ. You will not be burdened with anything else. I will not throw on you anything else. Hold on. Hold on till when? Till the dust settles? Till they get their act together, the teachers and Jezebel, the pastor's wife? No, hold on till when? Until Jesus returns. This is not a hold on, just a temporary hold on. When just times are bad. This is hold on forever. Good times and bad times. As followers of Christ, as sons and daughters of Christ, hold on to your faith in me. That's what he's saying. And doesn't this apply to us today? I don't care if your life is great right now or if your life is full of trouble. We hold on to Jesus. Hold on to our faith in him. And then look at 26 and 28. It's beautiful. 26 and 28, it's beautiful. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. There's a lot in here, and I'm going to be upfront with you. I'm not going to tackle it all. Okay, I'm just not. If you want to talk to me afterwards, we will talk. Look at the big things. What's the first big thing to... In Christ, we conquer. In Christ, we conquer. The one who conquers. Who's the one that's conquering? When we are in Christ. When we hold on to our faith in Christ. We conquer. We will conquer our hardships. We will conquer our sufferings. We will conquer. That's not like we're going to have an easy life. That's not like we won't have any problems. But that is like we conquer. Because we have Jesus. We will also be granted authority. Really, probably authority over others within the church to guide them, to shepherd them. I think there's a call here to elders, perhaps. But we have some authority. But look at this, the last two words. More importantly, we will get the morning star. Now, who's the morning star? What is the morning star? Jesus. We will conquer. We will have authority, sure. But when it's all said and done, we get Jesus. No guilds. No pagan worship. No misery. We get Jesus. Beautiful. Beautiful. And this is written to a church that's going through so much. And it's written to a remnant that is suffering so much. But here Jesus is saying, these sufferings are short term. These hardships are short term. Long term, we conquer. If you are faithful, if you're holding fast, holding on to your faith in Christ, you're holding on to Jesus, then you will conquer and you will have Jesus. And what does Romans say? What does Paul say in Romans? Romans 8:17. It's not only that we're conquerors, we're what? We're more than conquerors in Christ who loves us. We're better than conquerors. And don't you think for a moment that the Thyatirans thought, conquerors? We're going to conquer? We're the ones being conquered, Jesus. We're the ones that are suffering all around us, even within our own church and our own base, if you will. We're surrounded. We're the ones being conquered. And Jesus said, no, you will not. And no, you are not. In Christ, when we have faith in Christ, we are the conquerors. Man, that's awesome. That's so cool. And then verse 29 wraps up. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So basically Jesus is saying, listen to this letter. To those of you in the church who follow Jezebel, repent. Time is running out. To those of you who do not follow Jezebel and have been faithful to the word of God, faithful to me, hold on. Hold on. Now let's apply this to our life. We're not the church in Thyatira. We're not. We're not even close. Our town of Montrose, we live in Montrose, right? Nothing close to it. But there's some good application here for us this morning. First, let's be faithful to the Word of God. Here in this church, we talk about that a lot recently in Revelation. Let's, you know, as elders, we want to be faithful. We want to protect the church of God. But I would also say, be mindful and be wise in your own personal study. Not every book that's sold at a Christian bookstore is necessarily good. Not every sermon that you might listen to on the internet is necessarily good. Be wise and discerning. Sadly, as I wrote this sermon, I thought of modern day Jezebel, who I will not mention. But I think there's modern day Jezebels. Now, because if I start mentioning names, then I sound like, you know, the Apache helicopters and the, you know, it's not what Revelation is about. But I think there's modern day Jezebels within the church, man and woman. And we need to be careful. We need to be not tolerant of unfaithful teaching to the Word of God. But secondly, I think this is what really comes down to it in our personal life is we need to hold on. Okay, we might not be in Thyatira and we might not be dealing with the issues of Thyatira, but some of us are dealing with heavy stuff. Some of us are dealing with hard stuff. Or maybe we will in the future. Hold on. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to Christ. Don't ignore him. Don't run away from him when trouble comes. And don't neglect his worship. Run to Jesus in your times of suffering. Run to Jesus in your times of tribulation and hold on to him. Yeah, your life is rough right now. Yeah, it's bumpy. Yeah, it's scary. But Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is beautiful. And that's what you have to look forward to. We will conquer because of Christ. We will conquer this world. We will conquer our suffering. We will conquer our problems. We will conquer, because of Christ, death itself. We will conquer. And then what? Then in the nanosecond of our death, or when Jesus returns, we get what? The morning star. This semester, Fletcher has started what's called 0 hour at Montrose High, which means I get to drive him to school at 6:30 in the morning. Delightful, especially on Mondays. Just a great way to start the week. Because it's dark out at that time, because no one in their right mind would want to be out at 6:30 in the morning when it's dark and cold, I've been driving home and I notice, because the sun is coming up, right? And what do I notice? Just to the south of town, I notice the mountains with the sun, right? But what is right before the mountain and the sun? A star, or maybe a couple stars. Like, how beautiful that is. It actually makes it worth getting up. Man, that's just one star. That's just the sun behind mountains. What is this text telling us? We get to inherit the morning star, the Son of God. We get to be with him forever and ever when we conquer, because of him, this life, the struggles, the hardships, the good times, the whatever times. Let us not forget that. Jesus wrote this to the Thyatirans, to a horrible situation, but he writes that to us, to our situation, whether it's a horrible situation, a situation, or a whatever situation. He writes that to us, brothers and sisters in Christ. You will conquer. You will conquer, and you will inherit the morning star. And it's not just for a morning or for a moment. It's forever. It's forever. Isn't that beautiful? But here's the thing. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. Those who inherit the morning star, those who will conquer, are only those who have Christ. If you are here and you have never repented of your sins, and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent. Trust. A life without Christ is just a life of suffering. And then it's an eternity of suffering. So come to Jesus. Repent. And make him your Savior. Make him your Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I pray right now that this church you will bless. And we will never fall into that sin of being tolerant of teachings that are unfaithful to your word. No matter what worldly pressure we may get, no matter what inward, internal pressure we may get, Father, help us be faithful to your word. But Father, help us also hold on to our faith. Hold on to you as we go through life. Hold on until you return. Help us in our moments of suffering, of tragedy, of trials and tribulation. Help us never run away from you. Help us hold on to you. And Father, help us always remember that we, because of you, and only because of you and your grace, will conquer. And we will be with the morning star forever and ever. And Father, if there's someone here that doesn't have that to look forward to right now, Father, work in their hearts, show them their sin, and show them their absolute need for Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.